Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us together to sing and to pray and to open up your word to hear what you would have to say to us. God, we need you to give us ears to hear. We need you to give us eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts to embrace and wills to obey what you would say to us this morning. So we pray now that you would, in your providence, in your omniscience and almighty power, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Speak clearly through me today the words that we need to hear. Whisper in that still small voice what you want us to walk away from this room with this morning. And we'll give you praise and thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen. So if you would turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We have been in our Acts chapter 1 verse 8 series, our risk series now. This is our second week. I had intended on doing the introduction last week, but there just was not sufficient time to cover the introductory material, and I felt it would be better to slow down a little bit, and hopefully you take more notes than to blast through it at rapid pace. So we're now entering into the second part of the introduction, and we're doing a 20,000 feet flyover view of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we're going to answer six very simple but very crucial questions about the text this morning and next week. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. So we started that last week. We're going to finish the 20,000 feet view this week. And then next week, we're going to take each one of those questions and look at them week by week by week as we go deeper into the answers to each of these questions. Acts chapter 1, we're just going to look at verse number 8 this morning, and I'm going to review what we saw last week as quickly as I can, and then get into those last three questions that we did not get to. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is giving his great commission to his disciples just before his ascension, and he puts it this way in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So last week we answered the question, who? Who is Jesus speaking to here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? And the answer to who ultimately is me and you. He's speaking directly to his disciples, but indirectly through his word, throughout Christian history and up until the day, he is speaking to you and me. And Jesus has made it extremely clear to us that if we are his followers, then this commission to carry his gospel, this commission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is for you and for me. We have heard the call from the throne above, from Jesus' lips. They came in Matthew. From Jesus' lips, it came in Mark. It came in Luke. It came in John. And here it is again in Acts. In each of the four Gospels and the book of Acts, he gives us this commission from the throne above. We have not only been called from the throne above, but we have been called from all around with the Apostle Paul. When the Macedonian man came to him and called to him and said, "Come over here and help us." That call is coming from all around this globe as there are some 6,000 unreached people groups and some 1,200 to 3,000 unreached, unengaged people groups on this earth who are crying out to people here sitting in this church and in these pews to come to them and help them. This call has been issued from the throne above. It's been issued from all around. It's been issued from below. As millions of unsaved souls have joined the chorus of the rich man as he cried out to Lazarus and Abraham, send someone to my brothers that they come not to this place. There are people in hell who are crying out that their loved ones would not come to this place. And they are calling us, not only from above and from around and from below, but also from within our own hearts if we are Christians, if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we should be joining with the Apostle Paul and saying, woe is me if we don't preach the gospel. Woe is me if we don't get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the answer to who is me and you. The answer to what is witnesses. He says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The answer to what is witnesses. And a what is a witness? We saw last week that a witness is one who has such a personal relationship with, such a knowledge of, and such an experience with Jesus Christ that they are willing to lay down their lives and their everything for the sake of Christ and His great commission. Who? You and me. What witnesses? When? The answer to when is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This power that Jesus is referring to comes from, it comes with, it comes through the Holy Spirit of God. This power was not present in their lives, even though they had walked with Jesus for several years. They had seen Jesus work miracles. They had seen Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. This power was not present in their lives. And this power that Jesus is referring to was essential to the mission. So essential that he tells them back in verse 4 not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come upon them in this way. And this power is needed by us today if we are to get His gospel to the ends of the earth. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and come up on us in a powerful way to get the gospel to the least reached. Now we come to the fourth question. Where? Who? What? When? And now where? Makes it pretty clear here, I believe, in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, when Jesus gives this commission to his disciples, he begins with Jerusalem. And he begins with Jerusalem on purpose because that's where they were. That's where they grew up. That's where they were comfortable. That's where they had lived their lives. That's where the language was familiar. That's where the culture was familiar. That's where the food was familiar. That's where their friends were. That's where their family units were. This was an easy mission field in a lot of ways, because this was a comfortable mission field in a lot of ways. It was right where they had lived and grown up and done life in their Jerusalem. Judea was almost like a state. It was like Jerusalem was the capital city, but Judea was like the state that Jerusalem made up. It was still the same region. They may not have known people as closely, but it was still the same region, still the same culture, still the same background. Jerusalem and Judea, in a lot of ways, were the same place. But then he pushed the envelope a bit because he wanted to push them out of their comfort zone. And he said, I'm going to send you not only to Jerusalem and Judea, but I want you to go into Samaria. Now, Samaria was located where the kingdom of Israel was located. And it was made up not of people like them. They were kind of like them, but not like them at the same time. These Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. They were not fully Gentile, but they were not fully Jew either. These people, in many ways, were despised by the Jews, so much so that they would walk around Samaria to get to from point A to point B instead of going straight through Samaria, because the culture was different, because the people were different, because the religion was a little different. They had added on some things that weren't found in Judaism. They had added on some things that didn't meet the standards of the Jews from Jerusalem and Judea. So Samaria was kind of like Jerusalem. Samaria was kind of like Judah, but it was different enough that the Jews even despised these people, maybe even more than the Gentiles, because it seemed as though they were straddling the fence in a lot of ways. And Jesus tells them, guess what? We're not stopping in Jerusalem. We're not stopping in Judea. We're not stopping where we were comfortable. We're not stopping with quote-unquote God's people that He chose. We're going beyond that choosing of Israel and choosing of the Jews. We're going out to the Samaritans. But he didn't stop there. He even pushed the envelope further. And he said, we're going beyond our Jerusalem and our Judea, where we're comfortable, our local area, and we're going out into the areas where the people are not as much like us. We're going to push beyond that. We're going to go to the very ends of the earth, all the way to the Gentiles, all the way to the pagans, all the way to the people that you can't see and that you don't know and that you don't understand. We're going all the way. Now, how does this apply to our context when we ask where? Well, obviously, none of us are extremely familiar with Jerusalem. We're not extremely familiar with that culture. We're definitely not extremely familiar with the language. Even if you took it in seminary and got an A, you're not familiar with the language. You know, the Hebrew is the Hebrews and the Jews are over there. So how does this apply to us? We can't begin in Jerusalem. We can begin in our Jerusalem. And our Jerusalem is where we grew up. Our Jerusalem is where we live. Our Jerusalem is where we are comfortable. Our Jerusalem is among our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our communities, among those people who look like us, who talk like us, who act like us, who smell like us, who are like us. We can go to people right here in our neighborhoods, right here in our back doors, right here in this city, and get the gospel to them. That's where the Great Commission begins, in Jerusalem and in Judea, here in our communities and in our state and in our area. Now, in the end of August, August 26th through the 29th, we're going to have a missionary friend of mine from Africa who's going to be here, and he's going to share with us some things that he learned from being on the mission field in Africa about how to evangelize, how to make disciples, and how to disciple people on a local level and on a local basis. And I want to encourage you to be here, because we're going to learn how to put some fuel in the tank of these discipleship groups that are already happening around this church. And we're going to learn how we can multiply those discipleship groups. We're going to learn how we can deepen the impact of those discipleship groups. We're going to learn how we can pick up the idea, such a novel idea that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, of making disciples who make disciples. We, you know, get beyond all of the fluff, get beyond all of the fanfare, get beyond all of the marketing, get beyond all of the here's my church, here's your church, and let's just get down to making disciples like Jesus told us to make. That's how we're going to reach our Jerusalem and Judea. It's not going to be by putting up a big sign out here. It's not going to be by renting billboards. It's not going to be by putting out commercials on television. Nobody cares about any of that stuff anymore. It's not going to be by putting on productions and having parties here at the church to try to draw people in. The way we're going to reach lost people today is by getting out among them in our neighborhoods and our communities and making disciples, which is what Jesus told us to do. And we're going to have help with that at the end of August. So Jerusalem and Judea, right here in our circles, let's make disciples who make disciples. Let's start disciple groups and start discipling people toward Jesus, after Jesus, onto Jesus' likeness. What about Samaria? What would be an application of Samaria? If Jerusalem and Judea is right here with people who look like us, talk like us, act like us, that are already in our circles of influence, where would Samaria be? I'm going to tell you, you have Samaria at your fingertips right here. Because Samaria would be people who live near you, but who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't eat foods like you talk, who may not worship the way you worship and have the same religion that you have. And there are people who gather here every week of the school year on Thursday, right across the road from all around the world, to learn English as a second language. Samaria. I mean, it doesn't get any easier than walking in on Thursday, if you're a woman, walking in on Thursday to a whole bunch of women from other countries right here among us. There's your Samaria. Now, how do we reach those people from Samaria? We'll talk more about this as we get into that portion of the sermon when we lower the plane and get down closer to it. But just simply put, you're not going to reach Samaria. You're not going to reach people from Japan, China, Mexico, and Pakistan, and Uzbekistan, and Spain, and all the other countries that may gather together over there on Thursdays. You're not going to reach them by walking in and say, hey, let me tell you a little story. Jesus came to earth to live the life that God required of you. He died the death that your sin deserves. He rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is coming back. Would you pray this prayer with me? That's not going to work in a context like Samaria. They have no clue what you're talking about. In fact, as we shared the gospel with Arab Muslims for a few years before we came here, one of the things we realized really quickly is you can share the gospel as clearly and as plainly as you can possibly share the gospel clearly and plainly, and when you get done, they'll nod, but they have absolutely no clue what you just talked about. It takes 10, 12, 15 times on average for them to even understand what you're talking about, and then they're repulsed by it for the most part. Then it takes 10 more times for them to begin to understand it and to begin the process of embracing it. It's not just a blanket, let's share the gospel and check it off of our list. If you're going to reach Samaria, here's what it's going to take, ladies. It's going to take you walking in over there, you finding one of those ladies, and you saying, hey, would you and your husband and your kids be willing to come to our house for a meal this week? And you know what that's going to do? It's going to do two things. It's going to give you an opportunity to show them Christ. It's going to give you an opportunity to speak of Christ in front of all of the family. And it's going to do something that I can almost promise you has never happened in their life. Even if they've been here 5 years, 10 years, they actually get invited to somebody's house. Samaria here is invisible. They go to Walmart and we walk by them and act like we don't see them because we're uncomfortable. We don't know their language. We don't know what they're like. We don't know what to expect from them. They get to live in their own bubble over here. They get to live in their own world over here. And we say they ought to assimilate. Well, part of assimilating is us inviting them into an American home. More importantly, a Christian home. And showing them what Jesus is like. Jerusalem and Judea is right here. It's people just like us that we're comfortable with. Samaria is right here every Thursday across the street, at least, if not in restaurants around the area. We can begin to bridge the gap and invite people into our lives and befriend them on the basis of Jesus Christ and sharing Christ with them. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what this series is really focused on primarily. We're not going to ignore Jerusalem and Judea. We're not going to ignore Samaria. But we're going to focus in on this series primarily on the ends of the earth, because I'm of the philosophy that the light that shines the brightest is the farthest is going to be the brightest at home. So let's shoot to the other ends of the earth, and if that light will shine from here to the ends of the earth, it's going to be bright here. It's going to be bright in Samaria. So we're going to focus in on the uttermost parts of the earth, and I want you to look very carefully with me at a scripture that you are familiar with, but I want you to listen carefully. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus is saying, and we're going to repeat this. So if you miss it now, you'll catch it again in a couple of weeks, maybe. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. I want you to look at this on the pages of Scripture and hear what Jesus' commission is not, and then hear what Jesus' commission is. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Do we believe that each word of Scripture is inspired by God and intentional and not accidental? Yes or no? Yes, we do, right? And what does Jesus not say here? Jesus does not say here, go make disciples of as many people as possible. Now, let me just say that would be an awesome thing if you made disciples of as many people as possible. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to make disciples of as many people as possible. That's a wonderful thing to make disciples of as many people as possible, but that is not what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does Jesus tell us to do if we believe every word is intentional and not accidental? He says, you go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so now what does Jesus not tell us to? He does not tell us to make disciples of as many people as possible, and he doesn't tell us as the church to go and be content of making disciples of a foreign nation. Well, I've got a nation picked, and I'm going to focus on that one. And that's a good thing. That's important. But for the church as a whole, that's not the Great Commission. For the church as a whole, the Great Commission is to make disciples of what? All nations. So here is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to get the gospel to every nation on planet Earth. You get it to this nation, and you quickly as possible run to the next nation, and you as quickly as possible run to the next nation, and you as quickly as possible run to the next nation until you get to the very end of the earth, and all the nations have had the gospel proclaimed to them. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen before the end would come, that his gospel would be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end would come. So let's understand that the Great Commission is not just getting the gospel out and making disciples of as many people as possible. It's not even just getting the gospel to the ends of the earth in a nation, but it is being part of the universal church working together to blaze a trail to get the gospel to every nation on planet earth. And that is why it is such an offense to me that Coca-Cola has beat us to most of these nations. And probably Pepsi too. There are roughly 6,000 unreached people groups on earth, totaling more than 2 billion people. And some of you may be thinking, well, there's unreached people I work with. There's unreached people at my school. There's unreached people in my neighborhood. No, there's not. You need to understand the definition of unreached does not mean unsaved. Unreached does not mean unsaved. There's unsaved people everywhere. There's unsaved people probably in the pews of this church on Sunday. We're not talking about unsaved people. We're talking about unreached people. Unreached means that they have little to no access to the gospel. People here have plenty of access to the gospel. On average, the average American home has 4 Bibles. Now, granted, they're all 4 covered in dust for the most part, but the average American home has 4 Bibles in it. We have access to the gospel. All you have to do is walk over and open up the Bible in your house. We have access to the gospel. Have you noticed how many churches you passed, church buildings you passed this morning getting to this church building? Unreached doesn't mean unsaved. Unreached means they don't have access. They have little to no access to the gospel. There's not enough believers in their people group to get the gospel to the rest of their people group effectively. There are somewhere between 1,200 and 3,000 unreached, unengaged people groups, which means there's nobody there to share the gospel with them. They've probably never heard the name of Jesus. And let's just recognize that Jesus' commission to his church for almost 2,000 years has been get the gospel to all the nations. And that word nations in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is ethne pantata, which doesn't mean nations with boundaries like we have, but nations meaning people groups. Ethne pantata, people groups of different ethnicities, different languages, different cultures. And there are many of those in many countries, in many nations. So our goal is to get the gospel to every one of them. And if there are 1,200 to 3,000 unreached, unengaged ethne pantata, we still have a lot of work to do. If there are 6,000 that are unreached and have little access to the gospel and can't engage their own people, we still have work to do if we're going to be obedient to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you a very provocative question that may be offensive, but I want you to think about it. And I want us to think about it honestly. And I don't know who first came up with it, but they were sharp, sharper than me. So I'm going to steal it, and I'm going to ask it. Does anyone deserve to hear the gospel twice as long as there are those who have never heard it once? We're not talking about should you share the gospel twice with the same person. We're asking, with Jesus' commission in mind, of our commission is to get the gospel to every ethne pantata on planet Earth, does anyone really deserve to hear the gospel twice while there are people on the other side of the globe drinking Coca-Cola who have never heard the gospel once? What is it going to take for the concept of unreached and unengaged people to become intolerable to me and you? Unacceptable to me and you. We are obligated to lay down our lives. We are obligated to lay down our families. We are obligated to lay down this church for the commission that our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Master has given us. We must assume responsibility for more than just Jerusalem and Judea, or we're going to go from Acts 1:8 Christians to Acts 8:1 Christians. Look in Acts 1:8. Remember what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches one sermon. 3,000 people are saved. The church is started on fire in Jerusalem. They begin trying to disciple these people, gather these people into groups. They're meeting in homes. They're selling their property. They're worshiping together. The whole community standing in awe. It's not long, and 2,000 more people are saved and brought into the family of God. Peter and John wind up getting arrested for a little while. The church prays. Holy Spirit falls on them again. Peter and John are released from prison. They show back up at the door. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead during the offertory hymn. That's how much power is in this place. There's people selling their property and giving the money, and Ananias and Sapphira pretend to do the same thing, and they just drop dead in the offering. I bet there were wallets coming out of pockets everywhere. And then things get out of hand. They can't keep control. They can't organize, and they can't mobilize, and they can't serve and minister like they would like, so they call their first deacons, and these deacons spend their ministries feeding widows, ministering to the saints, so that the apostles can preach and pray and do what they've been called to do. And in Acts 7, Stephen, one of those deacons, begins to proclaim a message that gets him stoned to death. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the obvious question is, why were they not already in Judea? And why were they not already in Samaria? And why were they not already beyond Samaria and going to the ends of the earth? The Jerusalem church is thriving and it is growing, and they are making disciples, and they just got comfortable, and things were looking good, and on paper everything lined up, and it looked like it was a smart thing to do to stay in Jerusalem. It was a pragmatic thing to do to stay in Jerusalem, but it was disobedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus says, No, my commission is more important than your comfort. My commission is more important than your church growth. My commission is more important than all of your committees and your plans and your ideas. My commission is so important, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll drop a big stone right here in the middle of you guys, have one of your deacons killed right in front of your face, and I'm going to scatter this church out with a terrorist named Saul, and I'm going to push you out to where I told you to go to begin with. If we get comfortable hanging out here in our own backyard with our own kind of people, and we're not willing to step across the line and go to the people that Jesus has commanded us, not suggested to us, but commanded to us to go, then I want you to know we are running the risk of becoming not Acts 1:8 Christians, but Acts 8:1 Christians, because Jesus' mission will be accomplished. Who, you and me? What witnesses? When the Holy Spirit empowers us. And where? Here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. Fifth question is how? Now, this question is not directly answered in Acts 1:8. So I'll go ahead and tell you that up front. So for the person that comes to me afterward and says, well, that question wasn't answered clearly in Acts 1:8. But I mean, we have to answer the question, how, right? I mean, I tell you all these things. We build all this up and say, how? I don't know. Don't have a plan. Don't even have any ideas. Don't even have any vision. I'm just trying to preach through Acts 1:8 so we can move on to the next thing. We need to know how, right? And I believe, biblically speaking, there are some hows that I want to share with you this morning, and we're going to flesh these out as we get into this series even more. How? First step, obviously, clearly. You want to make a guess before they put it on the screen? No?
You don't want to make a guess? Praying. We talk about getting over there and getting over there and getting over there, and we sometimes act like praying, well, that's just for people who can't get over there. Well, it is definitely for people who can't get over there, but it's not just something we do to appease the conscience of people who can't get over there. Praying is absolutely imperative, necessary, essential to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why we're praying. That's why we pray on Wednesday nights for missionaries and for unreached peoples and unreached nations. That's why we pray this morning. As a matter of fact, when you came in, you should have received a little white card. Many of you should have received a little white card, if not all of you. If you pull out that card, and maybe you remember this from last week if you were here, pull out that little white card, and on that white card, you're going to see the name of a nation. You're going to see the name of a people group that lives in that nation. You're going to see their religion, and you're going to see their population. Those cards are different from the ones you got last week, and they're different from the ones you'll get next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, and the week after that. But what we've done is we've taken a very conservative number of unreached and unengaged people groups around the globe, and we've put each one of those unengaged, unreached people groups on little white cards that we're going to be distributing through the process, through the period of this sermon series. Everybody in here has a different card with a different people group on it. And throughout the tenure of this series, by the time we get to the end of it, we will have prayed for every unreached, unengaged people group right here as part of this church. So step one is praying, right? So why don't we just do that now like we did last week? If you look on that little white card, pull that out, look at that people group's name. I'm just going to pray for those people groups. I'm going to pray that God would send laborers to them. I'm going to pray that God would open their eyes. I'm going to pray for them. And then there's going to come a time where I want you to raise up that card like you did last week and offer that as an offering to God and call out those people groups' names. God can sort it out perfectly. Call out that people group's name. And when we get to the end of this series, every unreached, unengaged people group will have had their name called out from this church, not once, but twice, because it's happening now and it'll happen at 11 o'clock again. So let's pray. You get your cards out. You get ready to hold that card up and call out the name of your people group. And let's lift them to the Lord. That's step one in obeying Acts 1:8. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of praying. We thank you for the privilege we have of joining you in your great commission and joining you in what you are doing around the globe. We thank you that you have given us a part to play. If we are bedridden like the great missionary Amy Carmichael was, or if we have energy like John Wesley, who at 78 said he felt like he was 28, God, we can pray and we need to pray. And we come to you now, young and old, and in between, male and female, lifting up to you peoples that you know. And you not only know the people group's name, but you know every person in those people group's names. And your desire is that they would come to repentance and come to know you. But God, we have to get the gospel to them. Your church has to rise up and get the gospel to them. So we pray now that you would prepare the hearts of the people in these people groups. We pray that you would prepare your church and that you would call out your people to carry the gospel to the least reached, to the riskiest places, and bring your gospel to these people so that they can hear and so that they can come to know you in a real and personal way. So God, we now lift up to you these people groups and their names to you. And we pray that you would hear and that you would answer. So would you just call out your people group's name to God now? God, we know that you can sort out all of those names and you know them. And we want to cry out to you in agreement that you would save them. In Jesus' name, amen. We start with praying. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. He was walking through all the streets of and the cities of Judea, and he's looking out at all of these villages, and it says that he was burdened, his heart was torn for the people and their needs and their hurts and their lack of spiritual knowledge and physical help. And he said, pray. That's what he said to do about it. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. He's telling his disciples, step one to getting the gospel to these unreached people, these needy people, these hurting, harassed people, the first step is to pray and to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Cast out, literally in the Greek, cast out laborers, fling out laborers. So we pray not only for the lost, we not only pray for the unreached and unengaged, but get this, let's bring this to a personal level. We have to pray what Jesus told us to pray. We don't have the right to make up our own kind of prayer. We have to pray what Jesus told us to pray, and Jesus told us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would fling out, sling out, send out laborers. So you look around this room, and you start thinking about praying that God would send out laborers. And you know what happens when you start doing that? You start asking, is God trying to squeeze me out, send me out, fling me out? It's just a natural progression. Let's start praying that God would send out laborers. The Moravians. I'm going to talk about the Moravians a few more times in this very sermon. I want you to hear that. The German Moravians, they were an early group of Christians. They have the record for the longest running 24-hour nonstop prayer meeting that we know about in history. I think it went on for almost a century. Uninterrupted prayer meeting. Just one after another, they would come in and they just prayed 24/7 for, I think, almost 100 years. It's a long time. And you know what their praying did? It stirred up a mighty missionary movement from the Moravians. Step one is for us to pray and to pray Jesus' way. Step two is to give. Give. I get frustrated when we have on blinders. I'm saying me, my family, my immediate family, my extended family, and probably you, we have on these blinders. We're just so poor. We can't do anything but what we really want to do, and we pull that off somehow. But, you know, the rest of it, we can't compare to the community down the street. Well, just listen for a moment to fact. Fact is 1.3 billion, not million, billion, 1.3 billion people live on less than $1.50 a day. 2 billion more live on $2.50 a day or less. So when you look at that, it's 3 billion people, that's almost half of the world's population, lives on less than $2.50 a day, and most of them have more than 1.3 children and a dog. 40% of the world's population makes less than $900 a year. $900 a year. 40% of the world's population makes less than $900 a year. That means that if you're sitting in this room here this morning and you make more than $32,400 a year, if you make more than $32,400 a year, you are in the top 1%. Of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. Now let that sink in just a minute. And let's think about Jesus. When Jesus talked about the rich and when Jesus talked about the poor, do you think Jesus had in mind rich as compared to the richest people in your neighborhood? Poor as compared to the people who make a little bit more than you? Or do you think he had in mind rich worldwide population, poor worldwide population? Do you think when Jesus pulls out his measuring stick and says, okay, rich over here, poor over here, that the measuring stick is going to be, well, okay, this is America's rich and America's poor in their own opinion. Okay, this is Romania's rich and Romania's poor in their own opinion. And this is Mexico's rich and poor in their own opinion. Do you think that's how Jesus is going to pull out his measuring stick? Or is his measuring stick going to be, here's my creation, and here's rich, and here's poor? I'm thinking Jesus is going to have one measuring stick. Would you agree with that? And if Jesus has one measuring stick, and most of us, if not all of us in this room, are in the top 1% of the richest people on planet Earth, it should scare us to death to hear the words of Jesus that it is hard for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Could you imagine what a difference it would make if we saw how filthy rich we are? And could you imagine what a difference it would make if we saw the responsibility that we have to use these resources that God has given us to get the gospel to the least reached on planet Earth? Can you imagine what a difference that would make? The average church attender gives 2.5% of their income to the church. Could you imagine what it would be like if we saw our filthy richness and the vast need on planet Earth to get the gospel to the least reach, and those two things came together and it hit our wallets, and we begin to live our lives and spend our lives in such a way that our money is needed and is usable by God and is blessable by God to get the gospel to the least reach and finish and complete the Great Commission that He's left us with? Can you imagine how that would change us? And if we really believe this, and if we really believed this, we would have to say, am I really going to increase my standard of living at every opportunity and just keep sending my nickels to the nations? Or am I going to totally recognize that my lifestyle impacts the cause that Christ has left us here to complete? We reach the least reach by praying and by giving, and thirdly, by going. By going. Those Moravian believers in the 1700s, one out of six Moravian believers, one out of six left their homes to spread the gospel to the nations. One out of six. Do you know what they would do periodically? They would get the whole church membership together for a tithing night. Not talking about money. They would bring their whole congregation together and they would draw straws, and the 10% of the church that drew the shortest straws went overseas. Now, how many folks do we have show up and say, all right, Wednesday night, we're going to just do what the Moravians did. We're going to get the whole group together. We're going to draw some straws, and 10% of the shortest straws, you're going overseas somewhere. How many people would show up? But did you know that those Moravians came to that service anticipating, hoping, and praying that they would be some of the sent? And I'm going to tell you something. The days are gone for where you need a seminary education to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do you know who's going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Engineers, doctors, nurses, teachers. You think Saudi Arabia is going to let me in? What do you have to offer? Well, I got a lot of religious degrees. We got plenty of religion here, and we don't want yours. But hey, we need some engineers to build these educational facilities we're building. We need some doctors, and we need some nurses, and we need some teachers. And you go in and you live the Christian life and preach the Christian gospel. Open door, and they pay you to do it. Sending. I need to hurry. I'm trying. Praying, giving, going. But let's not forget sending. We have too long pretended that the International Mission Board's job is to send missionaries. So we give to the International Mission Board, we give to the Cooperative Program, and we dust off our hands. And I'm going to tell you that if David Platt was standing behind this pulpit this morning, I can promise you he would say, it is not the International Mission Board's job to send missionaries. Do you know who he would say has the responsibility of sending missionaries? Local churches. Local churches send the missionaries. The International Mission Board picks them up, equips them, helps them get on the ground, and funds them through the giving of churches. But it's local churches that send missionaries. When we abdicate our responsibility and pretend like it's somebody else's job to send missionaries, you know what happens? We don't send missionaries. It's our job to send out missionaries, and we must call them out from among us and say, who is it out there that feels called to go to the ends of the earth? And identify those people, and we don't just say, okay, well, you feel called, let's get you a plane ticket and send you. You must be called. No, you don't just call out people who think they're called. You call out people who think they're called, and then you train them up. You don't go just because you feel like you're called. In Acts 13, the ones that were sent out were pastors, elders, leaders in the church, not just somebody who said, hey, I feel like I'm called to go to mission trip with Paul. You train them up. It's more than a feeling. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. Did you know they took mission trips back then? They traveled around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are yourselves. I wonder how many people have been sent overseas and have gone on mission trips that have made themselves some proselytes, but have made them twice as much a son of hell as they are themselves, because they've exported their nominal Christianity, they've exported their nominal Christian family life, they've exported their nominal Christian church life onto a people group, and they've made them twice as much messed up as they would have been if they hadn't even gone to them. Because they've given them a half gospel with a half look at Christ. No. If you're going to be sent out from this church, then you need a sense of calling, but you need to be trained up to make sure you know your doctrine and you're living it and you're breathing it and your family's living it and breathing it. We have to ask, what are we going to export? And then when we call out and train up, we send out. That's how we're going to accomplish Acts 1:8. We pray, we give, we go, we send. Last thing, I'll try to be really quick. Why do we do this? Why? It's not primarily because we love them. I know that's the first question, because we love lost people. Well, it's not primarily because we love them. I know we need to love people. Though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, we are nothing. We may be able to prophesy the future, unlock the mysteries of the past, and have faith enough to move mountains, but without love, we are nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. Love is not nearly enough, because when you get on the ground among people who don't know Jesus, you find out pretty quickly that they are not very lovable. When you get over there to India and you fall in love with these people, and then you find out, well, they're stuffing rice down their infant child's throat so that they can suffocate it and abort it after birth, that love just kind of goes, you are repulsive. When you get to the Dominican Republic and you have this love for these people, but you find out the guy in this hut right here is beating his wife and he's sloshed drunk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week while his kids go hungry, that love just kind of evaporates, because you find out pretty quick these people aren't real lovable people, and guess what? We're not either. So if we go solely because we love them, before long we're going to find out they're unlovable, and we're going to say, well, I'm going back to the house and I don't want to deal with this anymore. So why do we go? We go, yes, with love in our hearts, but we go primarily for the glory of God and for the sake of His name. We go for the glory of God and for the sake of His name. We go because God is not worshipped there, and He demands and deserves the worship of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And we were going to read Psalm 96, verses 3 through 10, but you have to read that on your own, because God says, declare His glory among the nations, topple their idols. I'm God. Their gods are not God. Make it known to them. In other words, God deserves our worship. He deserves their worship, and we go because of God's glory. Paris Reedhead preached a sermon years and years ago, Two Shekels in a Shirt. And in that sermon, he tells the story about two young Moravians that had been prayed out of that group, and they were ready to be sent out by that group. And it illustrates the ultimate why of missions. And I'm going to close with this story Paris Reedhead told. In the late 1700s, a British planter owned an entire island in the West Indies off the coast of South America. Several thousand slaves toiled in the sugarcane fields under the burning sun. The atheist planter vowed that no missionary would ever set foot on the island to talk about God. He had said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave, and he's never going to talk to any of us, any of these slaves, about God. 3,000 slaves were doomed to live and die without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. Two young German Moravian men heard of the island. They prayed, they sought God's wisdom on how they could get the gospel to these slaves. So they sold themselves to the British planter for the standard price of a male slave. They used the money they received from that sale to purchase passage to the West Indies. The Moravian community came to see these two young men off who would never return again, having freely sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. Family members were emotional. They were weeping. And as the ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the housings had been cast off and they were curled up on the pier. The young men saw the widening gap. They linked their arms. They raised their hands and they shouted across the spreading gap, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the full reward of His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the full reward of His suffering." And that is why we go, because Jesus is worthy to receive the full reward of His suffering. We go because the name of Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised by every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. Who? Me and you. What? Witnesses. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. How? We're going to pray, we're going to give, we're going to go, we're going to send. And why? Because we love lost people, yes, but ultimately because the Lamb who was slain shall receive the full reward of His suffering. And I want to be a part of that, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the great name of Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, and is worthy of the praise and the worship of people on the other side of this globe who have never heard Your name. I pray that You would move us, stir us, call us, send us, burden us to pray, burden us to give, burden us to go from here to the very ends of the earth for the sake and the fame of Your great name. And it's in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.